Would you please stand? We're going to sing to our great God. Turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, sing it out. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Okay, think of that situation in your life. Seems impossible. Think of that thing that is keeping you awake at night. Think of that thing that is consuming your thoughts, that's bringing you down. It seems like there's no way out. It seems like there's no answer. Now compare that to your God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is higher than anything. He's bigger than anything that we see, any obstacle that we have. And be encouraged by that. There is a way out, and it's God. There is a solution, and He has it. It's not impossible. Let's sing that again. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, sing it again, sing it out. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome. Let's pray right now. Dear God, we thank you for being greater and stronger and higher than anything else, Lord, than anyone else, than any other false god, Father. We thank you for being bigger than our problems, and we're so sorry that we have made our problems bigger than you sometimes. God, we forget the power that we have in you. We forget the greatness of you. And all that matters, Lord, is that you are God. You're good and you love us. And so, Father, nothing is impossible. God, we know that we have so many reasons to worship you and so many reasons to praise you and to find the good in situations, God. And it's because you're in charge. And we know that our life may be falling apart, but we know that you're still on the throne and you still care for us. And God, give us that attitude, that the courage that Peter and John and Stephen all had, Lord, in Acts, Father, where they were willing to do anything for you just because they knew that, hey, if you're on their side, there's nothing else to fear. We don't have to fear our peers or what the world can do to us, because we know that if you're on our side, there's nothing to be afraid of.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, worship Your holy name.
rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to fight. So worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name. Yes, I worship Your holy name. Dear God, we thank You for this day to have time to worship You, Lord, and for these minutes, Lord God, and for the breath that You've given us, God, to sing Your praises this morning. Father, we look forward to the change that You're going to make in our lives this morning. We pray that we continue to keep our eyes open and our hearts open to hear and to receive everything that You have for us through Your word today. In Your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, it's really good to see you today. My name is Dennis, and you're at Southfield. You notice that we still have the Christmas decorations out. I was talking to a friend this past week, and she said that according to where she lives, it's bad luck to have your tree up after January 1st. And so I thought we'd just go ahead and put that to the test this year. We'll keep these things out in June and see how we do. I think we're going to do just fine. First Sunday of a new year, and for some of you, you made a resolution. I'm getting back to church, and you are here today, and we're glad you are. And now, 51 more, and man, you're gonna have a really good pattern going this year. So congratulations for getting out and being a part of this day. As you walked in, you received a folder. On the inside, there's a card. We'd like for you to pull that out every week. At the very least, put your name on it. Just go ahead and put your name on it. If you're new with us, you can put as much information as you want. There's a gift for you at the back table as you leave today. A small book, that just our way of saying, hey, thanks for coming today. Gives you an idea of how you can enter into a relationship with God. For everyone else, you can use the back side of that for prayer requests. We also have a place for you to be able to go ahead and just respond to commitments to the teaching that we have today. Every week, I find that I face a really interesting challenge. It's kind of a fun one. I want you to stretch your imagination for a moment. Imagine that you've been asked to teach an art class. Now, for some of you, you are laughing because you know that would be really interesting. But pretend you're really good at art. You're asked to teach an art class. And in that class, you have kindergartners mastering the fine art of finger painting. And you also have art students from a prestigious art university, and they're actually working on their PhD, thinking through the impressionistic techniques of Monet. How would you teach something to that group in a way that is interesting for both groups? It doesn't go too far over the heads of the one, nor is too simple for the other. You see, in this room today and every week, we have people that have walked with Christ for decades, long, long time. And we have other people who are still investigating the truth claims of Christianity. They're still trying to figure it out. We have people here who have advanced educational degrees. They've done a lot of school. And we have some kids who are coming back to school this week to take a spelling test. And it's terrifying. Both of them are in the same room with us today. We have people here who love to read. They love it. And we have people here who love to watch TV. They love that. That's their thing. And we have different levels of vocabulary. All of us have different words that we like to use, and some we know and some we don't, and some we use well and some we misuse. But maybe most of all, we have a wide variety of experiences. You've been experienced by where you grew up and the family you were in and all of the things that have come together. And those things cause a really interesting dynamic to take place. Because as I'm talking, your experiences can be brought to bear and may cause misinterpretation, misunderstanding, confusion. The potential for that is high every week. And so is the potential for missing the mark, for either teaching over the room or leaving some people bored and confused. Now, I don't say all this so you'll pity me, so you'll feel sorry for me. Quite the opposite. I love what I do. I love the challenge offered every week of coming and talking to a very diverse group of people and helping them to understand what God has to say. I get to bring the single most important message ever delivered to human beings to a group of people every week who want to get to know God, who want to know what He has to say, and who want to live out what He has to say. And that's really exciting. Now, for me, though, the challenge always begins with just knowing what to say. What topic? Here we are in January. We're about to embark on a new year. What should we cover? I mean, there's a lot of Bible. What should we talk about? What needs to be said? There are two ways that you can always help me in this area. One, I appreciate it when you pray for me. And I don't say that in an obligatory way. I really love to know that you're taking the time to pray, that I'll know what the Bible says, that I'll know the right thing to cover, that I'll say it in a way that I'm really understanding the depths of what's in the Word of God, and at the same time, bringing it in a way that everybody will understand it and be able to live it, and it'll be very practical. So I appreciate that. The second way you can help me, though, is through feedback. This is meaningful as well, and I really appreciate it. It's what helps turn this experience into a conversation instead of it just being a one-way talk, a monologue. My wife, Kim, she's really into back rubs. She loves back rubs. I'm not a back rub guy. You know, back rubs just kind of, they're too ticklish and I'm not crazy about it. But she loves back rubs. And she asks for one almost every day. Need a back rub. I've learned something. When she asks for a back rub, I ask where. Not that her back covers, you know, miles of acreage and I don't know where to begin. but anytime she asks for a back rub, I know that there's something specific bugging her. You know, I'll start on her shoulders and she'll do one of these, no, right here, you know, because it's the mid back right now that's feeling kind of achy and needs a pop. Through communication, I'll find out what she needs or she'll let me know what she needs. I really need the same thing from you. I need you to give me an idea of where you're at and what you need. Now, the funny thing is, anytime I ask people to kind of just give me topics, you know, let me know what you think. They give me this look like, I don't know. Because the truth is, most people don't know what they don't know. So how can they know what they don't know to be able to talk about? You know, they're just kind of, I don't know, just talk about something. But here's what you do know. You know what you liked. You know what you understood. You know what you didn't understand. You know what was confusing. And all of those things can be reflected and brought back in a way that feedback can really help. Sometimes it's really practical. Not too long ago, somebody said, hey, you had something on the screen. And honestly, it was so blurry, I couldn't see it. It looked great on my Mac at home. But, you know, when you bring it to a bigger screen, it's not always as visible. So any kind of feedback like that is really helpful. Now, for me, the best way to receive that is email or if you want to get together for a conversation. That works really well. You know, Feedback at the door, that's kind of tough because on Sunday morning, I have like a million gerbils running through my head and I'm trying to corral them and keep them all in place. And people are walking by shaking hands and things are moving fast. And quite honestly, you could say to me, I'm going to give you $5 million. And I go, yep, okay, next. I mean, boom, things are just flying through my head. But it's really helpful when you just take the time to write it out or talk it out. So this is me here, nice and easy. Dennis@southfieldchurch.com. Now let me break it down. Dennis, that's me. We've all come to know that one, right? Southfield Church, that's the church you go to. Nice and easy. And .com, we put .com at the end of everything these days. So look at that. You've already memorized my email address. There it is. Nice and easy. Dennis@southfieldchurch.com. So back to the issue of choosing a topic. I've been thinking a lot about where to go next. And right now, I'm inclined to go through the book of 1 Corinthians and really just take it not only chapter by chapter, but actually at times actually slow down a little bit. And that is really a different approach for us. In the past few years, we've basically taken a topic for a month and then we've been done with that and gone to another topic and another topic. But I'd like to take a different approach and I'll explain why. You know, last Tuesday, we started a Bible reading program together. We decided that a bunch of us were going to read through the New Testament. We have the privilege of possibly reading through the New Testament four times this coming year by simply reading three chapters a day. A lot of you jumped in on that, and that's been going really well. I actually did a test run on this last fall. Started last fall. I want to know, you know, three chapters a day, is that too much? What will I get out of that? And so I ran through it myself. When I hit 1 Corinthians, I did not want to go with just two chapters a day. I found myself reading the first two chapters. I was like, I've got to finish off this book. I've got to read it. I've got to hear again what's going on in here right now. American spiritual life, it's in an interesting place these days, a place that it's never been before. And I find myself, as a pastor, making some severe mental adjustments, trying to adjust to where we are these days spiritually. To be honest, I find myself mentally hunkering down for what I think could be a long spiritual winter. As America moves into something that a lot of Christian scholars are defining as a post-Christian era, it's not what it was when I was a little kid. James Emery White, an author I really admire, has written a book called The Church in an Age of Crisis. Here's what he writes. The most foundational understanding of the culture of our Western world and the future it pretends is that it's increasingly post-Christian. By post-Christian, I do not mean non-Christian, and I do not mean anti-Christian. I mean we live in a country that is increasingly losing any memory of what it means to be a Christian. He goes on to say, so rather than rejecting the idea of God, secular religion simply ignores him. It's not so much that people are hostile toward God, they just don't care. And if you've studied persuasive theory at all, you know it is much more difficult to move a person off of apathy than it is off of contempt. It's very, very difficult, but that's where our country is right now. Most reasonable people acknowledge that America was founded on what was called Judeo-Christian principles. In fact, a lot of people, there was a time that people even believed that it was founded as a Christian nation. White goes on to write, even if one chooses to believe that we were founded as an explicitly Christian nation under the divine hand of God's favor, we have clearly chosen to depart from our calling. We're not what we were. So here's the reality I'm facing. When I started pastoring last century, I love saying that. It sounds like I'm about 500 years old. When I started pastoring back then, I could make a few assumptions about the audience fairly quickly every week. I could assume, for example, that people had Bible knowledge and had a religious memory. People were used to going to church. That's not to say everybody was a Christian. That's not to say everybody had a relationship with God. But generally, people went to church. Even TV characters came home from church. There were references to church along the way. Presidents and other public figures spoke of God freely, and they quoted Scripture reflexively. It was natural. For centuries, for centuries, Bible references were common in Western speech. We recognized Bible stories. If people talked about facing down a giant, they knew you were talking about Goliath. We were used to those kinds of illustrations. This is the first American generation that could legitimately be described as biblically illiterate. We don't have that bank of memory anymore. The second thing that's true, that was true back then, that has changed on social topics, we were in general agreement. If I spoke on a social topic, I was often preaching to the choir. The group agreed. That's where we were. If you were an evangelical, there was great cohesiveness on most social issues. It was just there, but not anymore. The last election is a prime example of that. And then there's our institutions, government, education, and media. They no longer have a positive or even a neutral stance toward issues of faith. There is a rising opposition to people and organizations that publicly express biblical convictions. The church has been marginalized, and truth be told, it is being increasingly ostracized in public life. Radical secularism has taken its toll. You see, America got what America wanted. Life without God. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when we say, God, we don't want you in public life. All this to say, I preach to and I preach in a different world than the one I started in 20 years ago. And all of this has me asking tons of questions all the time. I'm asking questions about content. I'm asking questions about methodology. I'm trying to understand how best to speak to people now. You see, I'm one of those people. I have no desire to rearrange deck chairs on the Titanic. That's not my thing. If the ship's going down, I want to know what to do. I want to be able to make a difference. I want us to be fruitful and effective, not floundering and pitiful. We need to do something. You know, the truth is, as I read Corinthians, our world sounds a lot like Corinth. It sounds a lot like that church that Paul wrote to under the power of the Spirit. The world we live in looks a lot more like Corinth than the one I even started speaking to over 20 years ago. What's different? Well, in Corinth, Paul spoke to a group of people who believed in false gods rather than the one and true living God. Theirs was a world whose morality was grossly immoral compared to biblical standards. And it was a world where people did not come to the church experience with a bank of biblical knowledge. They were first generation Christians. They were learning it for the first time. So they didn't come with the bank of stories in their mind. It was a blank slate, and Paul was starting all over again. So if we live in a modern version of an ancient city, why not look at the relevant message that Paul brought to that group of people, that he brought to that church situated in what was a non-Christian environment? So next week, we're going to Corinth for a season. What this week? Do we get to just go home? Oh, I would never do that to you. No, no, no. This week, we're going to go back to last week. And by going back to last week, I realize I risk doing something. I realize I risk beating a dead horse. But we're going to do it anyway. We're going to go there. We're going back to last week because I want to talk one more time about this concept of personal Bible reading. I want to talk about it because while for some of you, you have read the Bible again and again and again and again throughout the years, others of you, this is your first dive. This is the first time you're trying, or this is your 10th try and you are really familiar with Matthew 1, but the rest is all kind of a blur. So we want to keep moving along and helping all of us to understand how to approach this idea of reading the Bible. You know, I don't want to assume anything anymore. When I say things like you need to read your Bible if you want to experience spiritual transformation, I don't want to assume that we even know what the word read means. I want to make sure we really grasp what we're talking about. So let's talk about reading. How do we read? I want to begin by saying that the Bible itself has a unique nature. It's different than any other book. I mean, typically if I handed you a book, this is one of the studies we'll be doing for our next season of small groups. If I handed you a book and said, you need to read this. This is a great book. you'd do one of two things. You'd say thanks, take it home, put it on a nightstand, and forget about that puppy. Or you might actually open it up and start to read. And you'd skip past the title page and all that gibberish about contents and acknowledgments, and you'd go to chapter one. And you'd start to read what that book has to say. The Bible's a little different. You can actually start reading anywhere in the Bible, and you're all right. Why is that? Well, because the Bible technically is not one book. The Bible is 66 books. Books and letters written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a touch of Aramaic. In a normal book, you'd never just start at chapter 7. I mean, you'd be confused, although I will admit, I'm pretty much a fan at starting at the end to find out if it's even worth it, and then going back and starting, oh, that's the way I read. I'm sorry, I want to find out where this thing's going. But for the most part, when it comes to a book, you'd start at the beginning. The Bible is very different. In fact, we're probably going to recommend that you start somewhere in the middle. I've even known people that their Bible reading method is flop and drop. They say, what does God want to say today? Plop, there it is. All right, oh, look at that. Brian, I didn't even know that was in there. There, I found another one. The weasel is everywhere. I'm not kidding. I didn't know he was there. That's hilarious. You thought I was going to read Matthew 1 this week. I used electronic. Thank you very much. Anyway, people just flop their Bible open and see what they find. Oh, my word. That idea of going home was not a bad idea at all. No, but you can do that. You can start reading anywhere in the Bible. I'm going to recommend a couple of good starting points. If you're brand new to this, start in the New Testament. Start with the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the stories about Jesus. In fact, I'd probably start with John or Mark. John because it's a great book, Mark because it's short. And just start with one of those two and work through the stories about Jesus. If you wanted to go to the Old Testament, here's what I'd do. Take a Bible and just open it right in the middle. Boom, you're going to land in Psalms. Happens every time. And then if you go a little bit to the right, you're going to end up in Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book. 31 chapters, one for every day of the month. And you can read just incredible, practical wisdom. It talks about how to deal with money. It talks about how to deal with the idiots in your life. It talks about you being an idiot. I mean, it talks about everything that we need to know about how to deal with daily life. So go ahead and start in one of those two places, and it'll be really practical. Now, I want to encourage you to jump in on the reading plan we're doing. And you can still do that. And you don't have to do a catch-up. Just start where we are. It'll be listed in the bulletin every week. There's a copy on the table in the back that you can take. And you can catch it online. You can go to YouVersion. You can go to my blog. It's all over the place. But just reading three chapters of the New Testament every day to get the Word of God into you. So how do we read it? I mean, it's one thing to talk about the nature of the Bible, but how do we read it? How should we be approaching the Bible when we take the time to actually dive into it? Well, this morning, I'm going to talk about reading the Bible devotionally, the concept of reading the Bible devotionally. You know, for years when people had their Bible reading and prayer time, they'd refer to that as devotions. They'd say, I'm doing my devotions, or I did my devotions today. They'd refer to it as kind of a religious practice that each of us do. I want to see it, rather than a religious practice, I want to see it as a mindset. Devotion in the dictionary is defined as love, loyalty, or enthusiasm for a person, an activity, or a cause. Do you approach the Bible with love, loyalty, and enthusiasm for God and for what he has to say? I would dare say for a lot of us, we approach it kind of like a car manual, which psychs about two of you in the room, and the rest of us are bored to tears, you know. But you need to approach the Bible in a way that you're really in love with it, and in love with him. We have a mindset that loves the author, knows him personally, and wants to put into action everything he says. So what do? We approach our Bible reading with our hearts, not just our minds. We don't just make it an academic experience, but we approach it with our hearts. So what does it look like to read the Bible devotionally? Well, first of all, if you're going to do that, you're going to read it conversationally. You're going to read the Bible as if you're having a conversation. I'd recommend as you're reading to pray in the beginning, pray in the middle, pray at the end. In other words, the whole time you're reading the Bible, you're talking to God. That Bible sitting in front of you is like God sitting on the other side of the table and he's talking. I don't know, sometimes when you're in one of these conversations where somebody's doing all the talking, that's not a conversation, that's a monologue. It's great to be able to engage in a conversation. You can actually engage in a conversation as you're reading your Bible. I'd always begin with just a prayer for enlightenment. Start out by praying to the Holy Spirit for guidance. Jesus, in some of his final words when he was with his followers, in the passage of Scripture called the Olivet Discourse, he said this to them. He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth." You know what's cool about that? It doesn't say that if you're going to read the Bible, you have to have a pastor or a Bible scholar sitting next to you to explain everything. The Holy Spirit actually promises to provide you guidance, to understand what you're reading, and to know how to live what you're reading. So read the Bible conversationally. Open with a prayer that invites the Spirit into the conversation. And then as you're reading, talk about it to God. Literally pray to him about what you don't understand. God, I don't get this. Pray to him about things that you're excited about, things that surprise you as you read them. Talk to him. Just talk it out while you're reading. And when you're done, pray that he'll help you, that he'll help you to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, and to do what he says. Pray to him to empower you to do what he desires. Another part of reading the Bible devotionally is we pray for understanding. We read the Bible so that we can understand what's going on there, so that we can understand the big picture. Technically, reading the Bible is not the same as studying the Bible. There's a nuance there. There's a little bit of a difference. Studying could easily cause us to park on a passage or a concept or a character or even a word for a single day or weeks, for some scholars, even years, to just land on one particular issue. But reading keeps moving. We keep going along. Because when we're reading, we're trying to grasp the big picture. We're trying to know how the parts fit together. And we're gaining an understanding of the story. So I don't know what your favorite fiction book is, but as you're reading it, you're trying to understand how the story comes together and who the characters are and how this all works. The same is true with the Bible. We're trying to bring all the pieces together. You see, study's a little different. Study focuses on just one piece, and the traffic comes to a dead halt. I'm not reading any further. In fact, as far as understanding the whole, the only reason I'm really trying to understand the story is to understand how the piece fits into the story overall. Both are good, but right now we're talking about reading the Bible, not studying it. So when you read, read much like you would any other book. Try to find the story's plot line. Get familiar with the characters, even if you can't pronounce their names. And read through for greater understanding of the big picture. Now, if you keep reading devotionally, another thing you're going to do is read for inspiration. I read the Bible every day because I hope to get something out of it. I don't read it so that I can check off on a list, did this day. I don't get little gold stars. I read the Bible because I believe if I invest the time reading, I'm going to get something out of what I read, and it's going to give me something to live today. When I read the Bible, I expect to be inspired. And you need to approach the Bible with the same spirit, that devotional spirit of expecting to be inspired. Look with me at the first half of Psalm chapter 1. This is the introduction to the 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. And it just explains how our hearts should approach the Word of God. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." There are two words in that passage that really stick out to me. Blessed and delight. Blessed and delight. Those two words are words of inspiration, aren't they? I mean, the Bible says that if I take the time to read the Bible and fall in love with the Bible, I'll live a blessed life. I don't know many people that want a cursed life. Man, what I really want is to be cursed. We want to be blessed. We want to be blessed people. The Bible says as I approach the Bible for inspiration, blessing will come on my life. further, he says how we're to approach the Bible when we read it. It says his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. I love reading what God has to say to me. I enjoy it. I delight in those words. So when I read inspirationally, I'm reading it not like a document to be analyzed, but like a letter to be absorbed from a friend. I'm reading to hear the heart of the sender. Not just the words that are said, but I want to hear the heart of the sender. What's going on inside of God as he expresses this to me? So when I read inspirationally, I'm looking to be blessed. I'm searching the Bible with delight. And I just truly want to walk away with that sense of inspiration. Now, further, when you're reading the Word of God, I'd encourage you to read it with a spirit of meditation. Devotionally is to meditate on the Word of God. Let's go back to Psalm 1 again. Verse 1 says, Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Catch this line. And who meditates on his law day and night. That last line, meditates on his law day and night. When we read the Bible, we're searching for something to meditate on. We're searching for something to think about all day long, to take with us as we work through our day. Meditation is really a pretty simple concept. A lot of people have made it complicated. Meditation doesn't involve just emptying your mind of everything. I can't do that. There's always a gerbil that comes running back in. It's not about emptying your mind. It's not about, you know, getting in a pretzel pose. It's not about oming. It's not about all that kind of stuff. That's not meditation. Meditation is about just really taking this Bible and pondering on it. That's what the word meditation really is related to. It's that concept of pondering on what I'm reading. You see, for many of us, especially if we're going through a Bible program, we're trying to accomplish a certain amount of reading a day, what we find is that ultimately we're skimming. We're running through it quick because we want to get through the three chapters or whatever it is. But this isn't about skimming. It's not about racing through the page. When I read meditatively, I read a little more slowly. Some of us kind of get on ourselves. I'm a slow reader. Slow reader is a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be a slow reader. Take the time to really hear what God is saying. Meditate on it. Absorb the passage. Really take it in. So as I'm reading meditatively, here's what I'm doing. I'm looking for a word, a phrase, a character, a verse, something that I can now take with me mentally for the rest of the day. Think back on the reading this past week, Acts chapter 2. The story in Acts chapter 2 is about this man who's sitting at the temple and he's lame. He can't walk. The Bible says he hasn't been able to walk since birth. And it's funny how I've read that story many times. And when I came across those words this week, he couldn't walk since birth. I looked at that and thought, what would it be like to not be able to walk since the very first day you were born? And what this man did every day, his friends brought him to the temple so that he could sit and ask people for money. He basically relied on the mercy of other people. And I found a sadness as I read this. He's going to the temple not because he expects to get healed. He's going to the temple not because he expects God to do a miracle in his life. He's going to the temple to hold out his hands and say, would you please just be merciful to me? And I started to think about my own life. In what ways am I lame? In what ways do I find myself paralyzed by something, and rather than expecting God to do a miracle in my life, I've accepted my condition. I've just accepted it the way it is and says, this is the way it is, and there's nothing I can do about it. When I approach God, I should expect that he will do miraculous things in my life. Not just expect that the status quo will remain the way it is. And so for the rest of the day, as I went through that day, I kept kind of bouncing back to the lame man and coming to different points in my life and asking myself that question, in what ways have I just decided I can't walk? And rather than expecting God to do something great, I've just accepted my condition the way it is. That's what it is to meditate. Take a piece of scripture and really make it practical for your life and then think about it for the day. I just brooded on that all day long. Now, let me suggest a tool for meditative reading. Here's what I do. I have a notebook. I get this at Staples. I love it. I can't remember the cost, but it's not very expensive at all. It's divided up so that there's a slot along the top to be able to write what the passage is and what the date is. And I like the column down the side because down the side I can go ahead and first of all mark what the passage is, but also if I have some insights, I can put those out here to the side. And then in the main body, I write down five verses from my reading. Here's the principle. I never go more than this front page. That's it. I don't go to the back page. If I'm reading genealogies in Matthew, I don't write every one of them out. The idea is as I'm going along reading, I'm looking for what pops. What are the verses that hit me? What's the verse that I look at and say, wow, that one really, and I write it out. There's something about writing that's really valuable. So I write out those verses. And then when my reading is done, I go back and I look at the verses I've written out and I choose one. I choose one and I say, this is where my brain is going to park today. This is the verse. This is the concept. This is the person. This is the story. This is what I'm going to meditate on for the rest of the day. It's really easy to do. And I'd encourage you, when I give you methods like that, it doesn't say in the Bible you got to use a notebook from Staples and write out five verses, okay? This is something I've tried. It works. Maybe it'll work for you. Maybe you'll say, that's really dumb. Whatever. Some of you are going to get into more of the electronic thing. You want to use Evernote or whatever. That's cool. I found, for me, writing with my hand is different than writing with these, especially I don't type well. But anyway, that's a whole other story. A lot of you know I like to garden. Gardeners love rain, but we don't like one big gush of rain. We don't like one hard storm. We like when it drizzles all day long and when that rain gets a chance to soak into the soil. That's meditation. Meditation is letting the verse soak into the soil of your soul, really, really go deep. Another thing about devotional reading, when we read devotionally, we're reading for application. We're reading to apply what the Bible says back to someone. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on it day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Then comes a break. We have a transition. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand when the time of judgment comes, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. What's the fundamental difference between the person who is blessed and the person who is wicked? The person who is blessed does what God says, and the person who is wicked does what they want to do. They just go their own way. They make their own track. And verse 6 is very clear. That path leads to destruction. When we read the Bible devotionally, we read it to apply it. What does that mean? We read the Bible to live it. Maybe you loved Harry Potter, but folks, if you start living Harry Potter, people look at you with weird eyes. You know, you got the cape, you got the hat, you're wanding everything. Boom, boom. Yeah, you look weird. You look weird. Bible was written to be lived. The Bible was written to transform our lives. And what is the result of applying God's word to my life? A flourishing life. Look at verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. If you were paying attention this past summer during the drought, the trees that were doing great were the trees that were near a water source. They were located on a lake or a stream. The trees that were doing poorly were the ones in my yard. If you weren't near a stream or a water source, you had a problem. This is what reading the Bible devotionally will do for you. Even though there's a spiritual drought everywhere around you, your roots are tapped into the water. And they're keeping your leaves fruitful. You have a flourishing life. So let me suggest a method that might work for you, a way that brings everything we've talked about together. There's a man named Dawson Trotman. He was the founder of a campus group called The Navigators. He had a great quote. He said, thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and fingertips. Thoughts disentangle themselves when they pass through the lips and fingertips. You know what that means? A lot of times we think we understood something in reading until we start telling somebody about it. And then we go, I didn't get a word of that. And the same, you know, when we write it out, we start to understand what we really understand, and we start to understand what we don't understand. Writing clarifies our thinking. It untangles our thoughts. It reinforces what we've learned. So I want to encourage you to journal your insights. Journal is such a nice word, isn't it? Write it out. Write out what you read. Now, here's what I'd suggest. You could do one or all of these. Summarize it. What did it say? Now, if you're doing three chapters, you don't have to summarize them all. Maybe you'll just summarize one story or one passage, but summarize it. You might even paraphrase it. Say it the way you would if you were the writer of Scripture. What words would you choose? Do it carefully. You know, say it the way you think it should be said so other people in your time could understand it. Then comes application. Write this down. What am I going to do with this? I don't know about you. There are a lot of things in my life that I say, I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. And, you know, 2 minutes later, zing, zong, gone. I forgot. But when I write it down, it helps me to think through, is that something I can do? Is it practical? How would I do it? How would I accomplish it? And then the final, writing your meditation. What will I think about today? And write it out. Just write out that verse or about that character, that story, that inspiring thought, whatever it was, write it out and make that commitment to meditate. I really hope you'll join me on this reading challenge this year. A lot of you already have. And it's a lot of fun to be able to share with each other the insights we've had as we're going through this. I hope that you'll read devotionally with the mindset of love, devotion, and enthusiasm for God and what He has to say to us. The key to all of this, folks, is not just reading. Anyone can read. The key is living it. The key is taking what we've read and putting it into practice. So I want to encourage you to live devotion, to read devotionally. Read in a way that you start living what the Word of God says. I'm going to talk to our Father right now. Father in heaven, thank you for your words to us. The Word found in the Bible, the Word found in your Son, Jesus, the Word found written on a tablet to Moses, the words from heaven that were spoken from the sky. You've spoken in so many ways, communicated so much to us. It's there now, God, written in a book for us to read. And I pray that we would just not read it in an academic fashion, just simply analyzing it, but that we would absorb it into our souls and make it part of the way we live. Help us not to reject your commands. Help us not to reject your ways. We realize that our world has decided a path that's really interesting, but your word clearly says it's a path that leads to destruction. Help us to follow instead in the path that leads to a flourishing life. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you now to join us in communion. Our servers are coming, and there are two cups put together. The bottom one has bread in it. The top has juice. And while you're taking communion today, we just take it whenever you're ready. We don't necessarily stop and take it together. But why don't you take some time to reflect right now on your relationship with the Word of God? Have you been reading it? Have you been reading it in a devotional fashion? Are you actually applying it to your life? And then as you're thinking about that, make the adjustments necessary to start this week connecting with God in a new and fresh way.
Redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my and try. Human, the Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Lord, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Servers are going to come right now and receive the morning offering. And as they do, a few things for you. We are about to embark on a new season of journey groups. And this coming Tuesday, you will receive an email with a link to the catalog of all the offerings for this coming winter. Got some great opportunities for you, but one of them starts this week. It starts on Saturday. Bob, Maura, and Stephanie are going to reintroduce the Southfield Boot Camp. And I don't know about you, but I need some boot right about now. You see, some of you were very kind this Christmas. Mary Stroman makes this cookie plate that is murder. I mean, there is one cookie on that plate that you don't want to eat. And then Tristy Carlson comes out with this great idea this year. She makes cookies and she wraps them all in separate plastic bags and puts the name on them. Every name is tempting as sin itself. They're all wonderful. I find myself walking by the table of cookies these days going, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, it's bad news. It's bad news. And I love those cookies. And I love coffee. And I love milk. And I love all these things. And it's time. It's time to just go ahead and get this body back in shape. So, Saturday morning, 9 o'clock. Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. You don't have to come to both. You can come to either. But it's offered at the warehouse, and I'm telling you what, you will spend an hour sweating the cookies out of your body. It's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful experience. So anybody that's done it before, they don't go to this church anymore. No, it's great, and you'll love it, and you haven't tried it before. You know, you have some people that tried running for the first time this year, and maybe now she'll move from running to actually aerobicizing. Who knows? What do you think, Lorraine? You ready? You in? You gonna do it? We're all waiting. She said yes. Woo! Very good. So we're gonna have a great time together. If you're afraid that you're gonna look out of place, folks, I'm gonna be there. And everybody points. I am the bad example that everybody can say, oh, look at him. You will look marvelous compared to me. Don't worry. So we'll have a great time with that. And like I said, other group openings that they're going to be offered, they're starting as a trickle. They'll be starting all throughout January, different opportunities. We hope you sign up because it is a great way to grow together. All right? Why don't you go ahead and stand? Tomorrow's the first day of school for a lot of people again, a first day back. This room will actually be becoming a cafeteria again. Don't worry, you don't have to move your chairs. But some of our teachers are headed back, and my little girl is headed back to school. This is kind of cool. Shell's going to be student teaching at Joliet Central starting tomorrow. So do me a favor. While you're praying for what I need to preach about, pray for her, all right? Pray this is going to be, that this is a great experience, and God will really draw out in her the calling that he has for her. Let's all sing together.
Have a great week and enjoy your day. We'll see you next Sunday.